The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Their Neighbor Which Flow Therefrom, by Father Francis Arnold. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Emperor Martyr, Bishop James T. Ricard. On the Punishment of Ingratitude. Subject: How and in what manner the Almighty is wont to punish the ungrateful even in this life. Preached on the second Sunday after Easter. Cognosco meas, I know mine. John 10:14. Introduction. O happy souls whom the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, will recognize as his. They are the only ones who, on the last day, will be separated from the reprobate goat and will be placed as the elect on the right hand of the judge to hear the joyful invitation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you. Woe to the great number who will not be recognized by Christ on that day. But why? Does not the eternal wisdom know each and every one? Yes, but he does not know all as his own. There are many to whom he has already said what he will repeat to them on the judgment day, I know you not. And they are those who during life have not wished to know God or to honor him, but who preferred to drive him away from them by their wickedness. Amongst the number of these are especially the ungrateful, as the glossus says in the words of the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17, where it is said that of the 10 lepers who were cleansed, only one returned to give thanks to the Lord. Were not 10 made clean? And where are the 9? Such was the question our Lord asked, as if he did not know where they were. For he looks on the ungrateful as if they were unknown to him. We have recently seen, my dear brethren, how ungrateful most men are to their good God, especially those who have received most benefits from him. These latter may conclude that they do not belong to the number of those to whom the Good Shepherd says, I know mine, but that they will hear from his lips the terrible words, I know you not. But will the God of justice never be tired of our ingratitude, so that he will leave it unpunished until the last day? Ah, what a question that is. Is it not punishment enough not to be recognized by Christ? Still, ungrateful mortals, take care. If the thought of that punishment does not affect you, you must know that ingratitude is a vice so hateful to God that he, who is otherwise so merciful, is forced to punish it most severely, even in this life, as I shall now show you, in order to make an end of this subject. Plan of Discourse. How and in what manner the Almighty is wont to punish the ungrateful even in this life. Such is the whole subject of this sermon, to the end that the thought of this punishment may induce us to render due and unceasing thanks to our good God. Give us thy light and grace to this end, O God of mercy, through the intercession of Mary and the holy angels guardian. He who really wishes to do good to another must never talk in his presence of favors conferred, or boast of them, or say, I have done so and so for you. It was well for you that I was there to help or advise you, etc. You wax us as an intolerable boaster that makes even his benefits disagreeable to others. Odious is the conduct of those, says Cicero, who are constantly praising their own good acts. He who has received a kindness must certainly be grateful for it, remember it and praise it, but not so he who confers it. Nay, a really good-hearted man tries to make the benefits he confers greater by never speaking of them and by concealing as far as possible his own part in bestowing them. Such was the conduct of the holy bishop, St. Nicholas, who, as is well known, stealthily threw into the window of a house belonging to a poor family as much money as was necessary to form a marriage portion for the 3 daughters of that family. Such, too, was the conduct of Boaz with regard to poor Ruth, as we read in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The latter was compelled by want to glean corn in the field. Boaz said to his reapers that they must not interfere with her. If she would even reap with you, hinder her not, and let fall some of your handfuls of purpose, and leave them that she may gather them without shame, and let no man rebuke her when she gathereth them. The best kind of alms are those which are received by the worthy poor, without their knowing where they come from. And therefore Christ says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, therefore, when thou dost an alms deed, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret will repay thee. St. James says of God, our sovereign benefactor, that he giveth to all men abundantly, and upbraideth not. Hundred and thousandfold are the benefits that we receive daily from him. For he protects us from the dangers, and provides us with the necessaries of life. Nor do we even know that we receive those benefits from his hand, for he upbraids no one with them. But why do I say this, my dear brethren, when my intention was to speak of the punishment of ingratitude? To show that it is the ungrateful alone who compel the Almighty and most generous God to put them to shame by upbraiding them with benefits he so liberally bestows on them, making them see the deformity of their ingratitude and showing them the justice of the punishment he inflicts on this vice. Thus he said in his anger by his angel to the Israelite, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land for which I swore to your fathers, and I promised that I would not void my covenant with you forever, and you would not hear my voice. Why have you done this? He says by the prophet Ezekiel to the ungrateful synagogue, I clothed thee with embroidery, and shod thee with violet-colored shoes, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and clothed thee with fine garments. But trusting in thy beauty, thou hast played the harlot because of thy renown, and thou hast prostituted thyself to every passenger to be his. When King David had committed adultery and murder, God sent the prophet Nathan to reproach him. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered from the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house. Why, therefore, as thou despised the word of the Lord, to do evil in my sight? All these words were as so many sharp arrows in the heart of him whom God thus upbraided. O Christians, what an intolerable torment it will be on the last day for the wicked, when in the presence of the whole world, of the angels and saints of heaven, and of the demons and reprobates of hell, the Lord will remind them of all the benefits he bestowed on them, and to their public shame and confusion, will reproach them for their ingratitude. See, he will say, I have created you out of nothing. I have ransomed you from eternal death by dying on the cross for you. I have brought you, in preference to so many thousand others, to the one true faith. I have enriched you with many gifts of soul and body, and with temporal blessings. I have given you many occasions of doing good. I have so often enlightened you by means of my inspirations, and by sermons also, if you had gone to hear them. I have so often overlooked your faults and borne patiently with them, although I could have condemned you to hell for one mortal sin, etc. And yet you have continued to despise me and my law. Ah, this reproach and the confusion it will cause them before the whole world will be worse than hell itself, so that they will cry out for shame to the mountains and hills to fall upon them and hide them. Besides this severe reproach, which God often causes the ungrateful to feel in their consciences during life, he punishes them also by withdrawing his benefits from them. For according to St. Thomas, just as he who is grateful merits a continuance of the benefits hitherto bestowed on him, so the ungrateful man deserves to be deprived of those benefits. Such was the punishment inflicted on the ungrateful Israelite. Hear what God says by the prophet Osi. And she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. So many benefits have I conferred on her, that is, on the synagogue. But they have used them in the service of Baal. They have misused my benefits to offend me and have sacrificed them to the devil. How ungrateful they were! But what was their punishment? Therefore will I return and take away my corn in its season, and my wine in its season, and I will set at liberty my wool and my flax. I will cause all her mirth to cease, and I will make her as a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour her. I will send the Assyrians, Chaldeans, and Egyptians to attack her, to burn her houses and lay waste her fields and vineyards, and make her cities deserted, etc. See what a just punishment is inflicted on ingratitude? The philosophers of old experienced the same punishment. St. Paul writes of them to the Romans, that God bestowed on them greater wisdom and understanding than on other men, so that they knew their Creator and penetrated the secrets of nature. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God hath manifested it unto them. When they knew God, they have not glorified him as God or given thanks for the wisdom they received from him, and therefore they became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, as a chastisement for their ingratitude. For professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Commenting on these words, St. Augustine remarks that what God gives gratuitously, he takes away from those who are ungrateful. Rupertus thinks that the first sin of our first parents, whereby they lost paradise and were plunged into misery, was really due to their ingratitude in not thanking God for having placed them in such a garden of delight. Christians, we often complain of temporal misfortunes and calamities, of unfruitful seasons, or other miseries that afflict our lives. Do you wish to know why God, who is so good, sends us those afflictions? Think for a moment of the use we have made of the benefits bestowed on us by him, and of our conduct while we were still enjoying them. And you will find that it is only right and just that we should be deprived of them as a punishment of our base ingratitude. For instance, God has given you wealth and enriched you in preference to so many others by making you successful in business. He has caused you to fall heir to a rich legacy here and there. Your fields and vineyards have been most fruitful. You enjoy a certain income from the capital you have invested, etc. What use have you hitherto made of these free gifts of God's goodness? Perhaps you have, like the Israelites, sacrificed them to false gods and have misused them to gratify your passions and pride and contempt of others. Your love of idleness, your gluttony, your love of gambling, and your extravagance in dress. But you had little or nothing for the poor Christ in the person of his poor, or for the glory of God, or the salvation of your soul. See how ungrateful you have been. God has given you good mental gifts, a good memory, a quick understanding, learning, and skill. What use have you made of those gifts? Have you not imitated the philosophers of old, and used your talents to deceive others, and cheat others, and to oppress the weak and ignorant? Or else, have you not occupied yourself with reading useless, dangerous, and impure books and love stories? God has given you bodily health and strength. What use have you made of them? You have squandered them in intemperance, impurity, and sensual pleasures. God has enabled you to marry well. You are happy in the married state and can live in peace and quiet, in love and harmony. Oh, certainly that is a great blessing, which fall to lot of few married people, as you yourselves must acknowledge. But what use have you made of it? You have misused it only to indulge your sensuality and love of bodily comfort by a moderate indulgence in sleep and in eating, drinking, and amusements, so that you have become slothful in the service of God and careless about the sacraments, the devotions you were accustomed to practice, and the hearing of sermons, because you find pleasure enough at home. I have married a wife, you say, like the man in the gospel who was invited to the feast. I find all my pleasure at home, and therefore I cannot come. The providence of God has given to those children a pious, prudent father, or a devout and careful mother, through whose diligence and care they are abundantly supplied with temporal goods as far as their bodily welfare is concerned, while their spiritual welfare is also attended to, inasmuch as they are trained up to virtue and the fear of the Lord. What a great benefit that is! And also, let me add, what a rare one, too. Not that God is unwilling to bestow it on parents, but because most parents are unwilling to receive it, or to use it properly. But what use do the children make of it? They forget their duty as children. They disregard the teaching and exhortations of their parents. They go secretly and stealthily into bad company. They grieve and trouble their parents by disobedience and obstinacy. On the other hand, God has given those parents good, obedient, docile, and healthy children according to their wish, so that their children are a pride and a pleasure to them. What a great benefit that is! But how do they use it? They bring up their children from their tenderest years and all the vanity of the world. They put no restraint on them. They approve of everything they do, except when they try to live piously and save their souls and gain heaven. If they try to do that, they are stupid, naughty, foolish, and disobedient children. Alas, is it not too true that there are Catholic parents who keep away their children from God, bring them into the dangerous occasions of sin, and actually force them to walk in the broad way that leads to eternal ruin? See what ingratitude theirs is! What punishment has God in store for all those people? I will cause all their mirth to cease, he says. They are not worthy of my benefits, and therefore I will put an end to their prosperity. Therefore, I will take away my corn. I will deprive them of all the blessings I have hitherto conferred on them. I will take from them, by death, their son, their daughter, their dearest and only child, or else the child who is now the greatest joy of the parents will afterwards be their greatest trouble and torment because they have trained him up in worldly vanity. I will punish those disobedient children by putting an end to their prosperity. I will deprive them of their father or mother by premature death, so that through their inexperience, they will have trouble enough to provide themselves with their daily bread. I will put an end to the joy of that vain woman by depriving her of her husband. Or I will punish that man by taking away his wife so that the happiness they find in the married life will be destroyed. I will make the joy of that strong and healthy man to cease. I will send him a long and wasting illness that will make him weary of life. That curious, inquisitive man shall become weak in his understanding, confused in his imagination, and will pine away in uneasiness and melancholy. I will soon put a stop to the pride and conceit of that wealthy man. I do not require the Assyrians or Chaldeans for the purpose, as in olden times. There are others at hand who will reduce him to poverty. I will cause his house and property to be destroyed by war. I will make his fields and vineyards unfruitful. I will cause him to lose his yearly revenues by the ruin of his debtors. Thus I will revenge myself on all those ungrateful people by taking away from them the benefits I bestowed on them. And, says St. Augustine, it is a most just punishment of sin for a man to be deprived of what he was unwilling to make a proper use of. The third chastisement of ingratitude consists in the withdrawal of the blessings that God was prepared to bestow on him had he proved himself grateful for those he had already received. Again, a most just punishment. For, according to St. Gregory, he is not worthy of future benefits who has not been grateful for those that have been conferred on him in the past. Suppose that a man has made his will in favor of another, but he finds that this other is not at all grateful to him for the favor he intends conferring on him. Will he not at once think that his kindness is ill bestowed and make another will? I meant well towards him, he will say. But since he shows such ingratitude to me, he shall have nothing from me. In the same way, God told the prophet Samuel to announce to Saul, after the latter had disobeyed his command by beginning the sacrifice, "Thou hast done foolishly, and hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And if thou hast not done thus, the Lord would now have established thy kingdom over Israel forever. But since thou hast been so ungrateful, he has cast thee away from his sight, and will take thy kingdom from thee. Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man according to his own heart, and him hath the Lord commanded to be prince over his people, because thou hast not observed that which the Lord commanded." There are many prophets nowadays, my dear brethren, to foretell us clearly what divine providence has in store for us, or what favors and graces it has prepared for us if we are grateful for those bestowed in the past. Still, God acts with us in the same way, although we know nothing about it. He meant well with that man whom he intended to raise to a high position, with that poor man for whom he had prepared a rich legacy, with that tradesman for whom he had good fortune in store, but who now has to work hard for his daily bread, for that son, that daughter, he had prepared a rich and happy marriage, for that country, that city, he had decreed prosperous times, and so on. Already God had determined to bestow great blessings on them, but how do they act towards him? There is no trace of piety, fear of the Lord, or of a Christian life in their actions. A trifling gain, a momentary pleasure, human respect, vanity, any creature at all is capable of taking away their heart and love from God. They commit sin without fear and in the very midst of public calamities. Their only thought is of amusements, etc. Oh, the Almighty must think, "Certainly my gifts are ill bestowed here. Is that the way in which you act towards me? If that is all you think of my honor and friendship, then I will take no more care of you. Away with you. You shall have nothing more from me." Thus, any moment, he changes all his plans with regard to that gentleman for whom he had prepared a high position. That rich man who had no heir to inherit his wealth, that son or daughter for whom he had prepared an advantageous marriage. In an instant, his design is altered, and none of those people receive any of the blessings intended for them. They complain and say, "Oh, witchcraft has been at work against me. Calumnious tongues have not been silent. The envy of others is to blame. This or that person has stood in my way," etc. Not a bit of it. You alone are to blame, and it is against yourself that your complaints must be directed. Accuse yourself and say, "I am not worthy to receive benefits. My ingratitude, my sloth in the service of God, my pride and vanity, my sins and vices stand in the way. They have prevented the Lord from giving me the blessing he had intended for me. If God still wished to bestow them on me, not a demon of hell or any man on earth could prevent him. But I have acted ungratefully to God, and therefore he has abandoned me. He is not worthy of future benefits who has not been grateful to those that have been conferred on him in the past. The fourth and last punishment of ingratitude, as far as temporal things are concerned, is a premature death, by which God takes the ungrateful man out of the world. Many are of the same opinion as the rich man in the gospel, who, considering the abundance of his riches, said to himself, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and will build bigger and greater. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy rest, eat, drink, and make good cheer. Enjoy yourself, sleep, play, and spend your time in amusements and essential pleasures. See, O God, the fruits of the benefits thou bestowest so liberally on men. But unhappy wretches, if you continue in your ingratitude, the day, the hour will come, and perhaps soon, when the unexpected and sorrowful news will be announced to you, as it was to that rich man. Thou fool, this night do they require thy soul of thee, although you think you have nothing to do but to enjoy yourself. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And the Lord concludes with regard to all men. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God." Nearly the same thing happened to King Ezekias. God had given him a wonderful victory over his enemies, and had miraculously destroyed 185,000 of them. But a short time after, he had sent the prophet Isaiah to him with this message: "Thus saith the Lord God, Give charge concerning thy house, for thou shalt die and not live." But what was the cause of this sudden change on the part of God? After having saved the life of his and the wise, faithful, and beloved servant, Ezekias, from so many thousand enemies, he now wishes to deprive him of life? Why? Because Ezekias did not act rightly towards him. And what did his fault lie? For he says of himself before God, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is pleasing before thee." And it was perfectly true, but still he had to die. And do you know why, my dear brethren? After enabling him to gain such a great victory, God expected, as was just, that he would be extraordinarily grateful. But instead of that, Ezekias became vain in his power. And therefore, says Saint Cyril, he was warned of the approach of death, because an ungrateful man is not worthy of a long life. When describing the creation, Moses mentions in order all the creatures that God made by a single word, with the sole exception of fire, of which he says nothing. Does he perhaps forget it? By no means, for it was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that he wrote. Perhaps God did not create fire? It would be a most grievous error to believe that. Is fire, then, such a worthless thing that it does not deserve special mention? On the contrary, it is the noblest, most subtle, and most powerful of all the elements. Why, then, is there no mention of it? St. Ambrose and the Abbot Rupert assign the following cause. Fire, they say, is by its nature fruitless and ungrateful. God created the heavens with their twinkling stars, and they at once commenced to praise their Creator, as David says, "The heavens show forth the glory of God." He created the earth, and it brings forth countless fruits. The water, and it feeds and nourishes the fishes. The air, and it serves as a habitation for the birds. God created fire also, but what fruits does it bring forth? Not one. Everything that is thrown into it is at once devoured. Fuel is a nourishment and support of fire, and the fire destroys its own support. Thus, it is a perfect symbol of an ungrateful man, who is supported by the blessings that God bestows on him, but devours them all without producing the least fruit or making the least return for them. Such is the ungrateful man, says the Abbot Rupert. He devours many benefits and makes no return for them, and therefore he should be excluded from the number of living creatures. We hear people say sometimes, when a young man dies suddenly or prematurely, "What a pity he died so young. How clever and learned he was. What nice manners he had. He would have been a fine man had he lived, and he could have done a great deal of good. Is it not a pity that such rare gifts and talents should be buried so soon? That is true enough. All those talents and endowments were gifts of the divine liberality. But do you know what use the young man made of them? No, that you cannot find out. God could tell us, and if he were pleased to do so, we should perhaps discover that that young man was guilty of the greatest ingratitude towards God, that he misused the talents bestowed on him to indulge in pride, impurity, and other vices, and thus to treat his good God with the greatest contempt, so that the divine justice was forced to cry out in anger, "Away with the wretch! He is not worthy to be numbered any longer amongst living creatures. His name must be blotted out. Go, O death, and hurry him away from the world. He is not worthy to live any longer." A just punishment for ingratitude. You know, I presume, my dear brethren, the fable that I am going to make use of here as a simile. A young deer that was pursued by the hunters over mountain and valley came to a vineyard. It was so tired that it could not run any further, so it lay down under a vine that spread its leaves and branches over it and concealed it so effectually that the hunters could find no trace of it whereabouts. After a time, the deer put his head carefully out between the branches and looked all around, but could see no sign of the hunters, far or near. "Oh, that is all right," it said. "All danger is over now." And thereupon it turned round and commenced eating the leaves of the vine, nor did it stop until it had devoured them all. While eating, however, it made such a noise that the hunters heard it and made after it again, when they caught and killed it without difficulty, as it had eaten away the friendly leaves that had before served to hide it. But before the unlucky animal breathed its last, it cried out in a fit of useless repentance, "It serves me quite right, because I did not hesitate to devour my protectress, who saved me from such imminent danger." This is only a fable, my dear brethren, but it is verified only too often in the case of reasoning beings, who after having been protected by God from many misfortunes, preserved in many dangers to life, and richly endowed with temporal goods, still do not hesitate to offend their sovereign benefactor by sin. And if God in his anger deprives them of the benefits, the protection, or the blessings and prosperity he has hitherto bestowed on them, or if he refuses any longer to regard them with favor, or takes away their health by tedious illness, or their life by sudden or premature death, what else can they think or say but that it serves them quite right, that they are justly deprived of their prosperity, their health, their life, for they are not worthy of anything better, since they have been ungrateful to their sovereign benefactor? Ah, my good God, I must cry out, how long is it now since I have deserved all these punishments? None of them is too great or too severe for my gross ingratitude towards thee. Yet, what shows still clearer thy goodness and mercy, thou hast had such patience with me, an unworthy sinner, and hast borne with me so long in my thankless life without visiting me with a well-deserved chastisement. Shall I then still further presume on thy mercy, and continue to make thee such a bad return for thy goodness? Ah, woe to me if I do, for then I shall have a far greater punishment to expect than those of whom I have spoken, and which afflict only the mortal body. How would it be with me if, remitting those punishments, thou wert to reserve thy vengeance for my immortal soul? If thou wert to withdraw from me thy special grace, and to allow me to go on the broad road that leads to hell? No, O God of infinite mercy, now at this very moment, in this very place, I detest my past ingratitude. From now henceforth I will show by my repentance and amendment, and by renewed zeal and constancy in thy service, and I will show publicly before the world that I acknowledge thee as my greatest benefactor and love thee with my whole heart above all things. Amen.